it is absolutely imperative that if we are going to be effective as believers, we need to know how to share our faith. And there are different ways of being able to do that. And so we're going to demonstrate one of those ways this morning. But I need a couple of things. First of all, Kirk, since you were still up, could you make sure that Rah Rah and Boom Boom stay in their costumes and be available? I need them for one more thing. When I saw them this day, I said, okay, this is going to be a great illustration. This is good. So I need Rah Rah and Boom Boom just to be in the room, okay? And I'll call them up when I need it. But I also need an adult volunteer. All right, but I know you're saying, well, what am I going to volunteer for? Okay, this is simple. Listen, if I'm going to demonstrate or share the gospel of Christ, there are a number of approaches I can take. One of them that I'll talk about this morning will be a confrontational style of evangelism. A confrontational style of evangelism would look something like this in the Old Testament. Do you remember Elijah? From the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapters 16, 17, 18. Elijah was a great prophet of God who had prayed for 3 years earnestly that it would not rain. And sure enough, it did not rain in Israel for 3 years. So he challenged the king. He said, look, what's going to happen is let's have an instant sudden death competition. Let's put the gods of your god, Ahab, which are the Baal and the Asherah and all of the false gods that you've brought into Israel and caused them to worship, let's put your gods on a competition on the same level with the true living God of Israel. And so they set up this competition on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel overlooks the valley of Megiddo, has a little brook that runs down beside it, And Elijah says, here's what we're going to do. Send the news abroad the city, and we're going to make sure that the God who calls down fire from heaven, or the God that answers with fire from heaven, will be the true and living God. So you get your guys together, you get all your priests together, and you get them, and you cut up your sacrifice, place them on an altar, but don't put any fire under it, and let them pray to their God. And as they pray to their God, let that God answer by bringing down fire from heaven. And I'll do the same thing. I won't put any fire under mine. I'll prepare the sacrifice, and we'll do all that. Now, in the Old Testament, that would be a confrontational style of evangelism, of reaching people for Jesus, because Elijah would pose this question. How long will you tarry? How long will you stay divided? How long will you refuse to make a decision about which God you're going to serve? If you're going to serve the fake gods, the false gods, then serve them. But if you're going to serve the true and living God, then serve Him. Make up your mind how you're going to do it. That's very confrontational. That means make up your mind today what you're going to do. And when you make up your mind on which you're going to follow, then don't ever go back on that decision. The people said that was a good alternative, so they went ahead and they put up this competition. Well, for the first 6 hours of competition, the priests of the false gods, you can read the story for yourself in 1 Kings, began to pray. They began to dance around. They began to even cut themselves, as was the manner of the worship in that era. And for 6 hours, they prayed. They wahooed. They spoke gibberish. They did whatever they could, but no God answered with fire. Elijah wasn't a very gracious fellow. He taunted them, saying, well, maybe you need to yell a little louder. Maybe your God is just off reading somewhere. Maybe your God has gone on vacation. Maybe your God is sleep. That's not very kind to make fun of someone else's God since someone else's religion is like that, is it? But he was fighting for the dignity and the integrity of God Almighty. And so within a very short amount of time, 6 hours has now lapsed, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he decides, look, you've had enough time, my turn. And so he does. He prepares the altar, he cuts up the sacrifice. In a drought that had been going on for 3 years, there's no water, he now has 12 buckets of water thrown on the altar, dug a little ditch and trench around it so that it contained and would hold the water. And then he simply made a prayer. I think he just spoke it loud enough for everyone to hear. He just said, "Oh God, the father of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they may know that you are the living God, please accept this sacrifice." And boom, in that instant, fire was called down from heaven. The sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything was brought up. Now, that is an Old Testament style of confrontational evangelism. That's what I want you to know. It was, you make the decision right then and there. A New Testament form of confrontational evangelism would have been Peter. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 2? He's now talking to all of the people that have gathered around the temple, and he's now addressing them. And he says, "I want you to know that the very same Jesus," now I'm obviously abbreviating the message, "but the very same Jesus that you folks crucified is the very same Jesus that I proclaim to you. And he is the only way of source and life." And they were so moved by his message in Acts chapter 2, they were the Bible says they were just cut to the quick. In other words, they were cut, moved to the heart. And he said, "Well, Peter, what do we need to do?" And he said, "Repent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name and you shall be forgiven of your sins." Now that is confrontational evangelism. Oh, man. But I'm not in Elijah's day, though there are a lot of preachers who are Elijahs. There are a lot of preachers that, you know, get up in the pulpit and all they want to do is rant and rail and yell at people and, you know, bring about a real burden of sin and convict them of something and so that they'll be responsive, and they're good at that. I'm not. But I do want to confront you with your lifestyle this morning. I think I am a confrontational kind of individual. I think messages on Sunday mornings are generally confrontational with people. We are encouraging people, make a decision for Jesus. Make a decision in your life that will change. And once you've made that decision, stick to it. Don't rethink it. Don't revisit it. Just accept it and go with it. Well, I'm not a Peter either. I'm not standing out in front of thousands of people, you know, proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. But how does the confrontational style of evangelism look today? What would it look like in our day and age? So here's what I need. I need a couple of chairs and a good volunteer. Bob, you volunteer. You're good at volunteering for everything, but I'm not going to take you this morning, okay? Give me someone else back. Give me someone from the back row. Come on. Anyone from the back end want to volunteer for something? Jim Kelly, you are the absolute perfect candidate. I need... Jim doesn't know what he's gotten himself into. Give me a couple chairs up here. Put one over here. Yeah, never volunteer. You should know that. Listen, this is going to be a good experience for you, man. Here's what I want. Now, make do some housekeeping things. I'm going to give Jim my headset. And I'm going to pick up the red microphone. Yeah.
Have a seat over here.
Okay. Confrontational evangelism in our day and age is one that might look like this. Jim, thank you for visiting our church this past week. I'm glad that you visited. And I'm glad you let us in your home. Not everyone lets us into their home nowadays. But hey, tell me, how did you like the service at our church on Sunday?
Very enjoyable.
Good. Good. I thought it was kind of enjoyable too, you know, because I was running the show. I thought it was pretty good too, you know. Jim, let me ask you a question. You know, we try to keep contact with those who visited the church in some way or form, and it's very important for us as a church to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to know that if they died, they'd go to heaven. So, Jim, I was wondering if, because I know that when I was a kid, that was the one thing that I wanted to make sure of. I wanted to make sure that when I died, I went to heaven. I wanted to be with my mom and dad. And I was kind of one of those kids that really wasn't all that rebellious. Were you a rebellious kid?
Yes.
Yeah. Hmm. See, I wasn't like you at all. Not exactly the rapport you want to start with someone, but anyhow, you know, but you know, we all have gone different ways, and mine wasn't all that rebellious. I really thought I was a pretty good kid. And until one day, someone confronted me with the idea of, well, you know, Dave, if you died, where would you spend eternity? And I said, well, I think I know why I'd spend eternity, where I'd spend eternity, because I was really convinced that I'd go to heaven. Because when I went to Sunday school, I was raised in church, and frankly, I pretty much, I thought, knew all the answers when the Sunday school teachers would ask me the questions, and so I just thought I was doing okay. I did everything my mom and dad asked me to do. I was a pretty compliant child. But then I realized that, you know, if I died, I really wasn't sure. Even though I knew all the answers, I was really, really afraid that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. And then I'd go to a place separated from mom and dad. I'd separated from God. And I didn't want to go there. And so one day, I just asked God to forgive me of my sins. And I asked Him to make me a part of His forever family. And you know that when He did that, my life really took on a whole different sense of meaning. Even though I wasn't as rebellious, my life really now had purpose. And I was so excited to see that God not only could meet my need for the future, but God could meet my need for right now and give me a real reason for living. Tell me, Jim, do you mind if I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven?
No.
Well, let me ask you another question. Let's suppose that you were to die and you were to stand before God. Now, look, I'm not trying to kill you off or anything like that this morning, all right? But just suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and He were to say, Jim, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say?
Probably the same thing most people would say, that, well, I was a good person and I did good things and I didn't lie to people and cheat and steal and kill anybody.
So you really weren't all that bad of a kid?
No.
You're right, you know. Jim, before I leave tonight, do you suppose I could take just a couple minutes and share with you how you could know that you have the gift of eternal life for sure? Can I take that a few minutes of
sure.
your time? Jim, let me tell you something about God and about His grace. I want you to know that God loves you with an everlasting love, that He loves everybody with an everlasting love. And the one thing that God wants for all of us is that we spend eternity with Him and that we have a life eternal. And a life of purpose, not just now, but eternally with Him. Because the gift of God, Jim, is eternal life. And God wants us all to have it. And you know, I can rely on that God's gift is eternal life, because God is truthful. Because God said so. And you see, God is a God who is a person who thinks, He feels, He makes decisions. You know what? In fact, we were created in the image of God, because all of us think and we feel and we make decisions in our life. So we have the ability as people. God is a person. I am a person. The Bible tells me I'm made in the very image of God. Therefore, I have the ability to communicate with God. And He to communicate with me. And God has an absolute
standard for heaven. And that standard for heaven is perfection. For the wages, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when I receive an exact wage for the work that I've done, then that means I've received exactly what I deserved for that work. God says the exact payment for our life, my life, was that it was death. That means I'd be eternally separated from Him. But God has a problem. You see, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You know, that gift, it doesn't have to be received. But if a person is smart, they receive a gift from someone who's really offering it to them. And so God offers the gift of eternal life. And God offers also the wages of sin is death. You see, He's a just God, but He's a loving God. So if God is going to be a just God and God is going to be a loving God, how does God reconcile the two? Because God being perfect, God being who He is, can't have sin in His house. In fact, I have here in my pocket a set of keys. I'll give you those keys. Keys go to a lot of different things in my life, a lot of different things in my world. The one thing about the keys, though, is if you wanted to get into my house, though the keys all look alike, how many of those keys on that ring do you think fits in my house?
Probably one.
Yeah, just one. Now, I may have a lot of different keys on the ring, and people may offer a lot of different keys in life, but there's only one key that opens the door of heaven. So I've got to make sure that I've got the right key. And God has provided for us the right key in the person of Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus, in fact, was born Son of God. That's a historical fact. I mean, that happened. Jesus died. And that, too, is an historical event, recorded not just in the Bible, but in secular literature as well. And Jesus rose from the dead. A fact that is also true. In fact, the Bible, Jim, has a lot to say about Jesus. In fact, there are a number of prophecies that have been predicted about Jesus. Did you realize that I found this out just the other day, that if Jesus fulfilled just 8 of the prophecies that were predicted about Him, just 8 of them, someone has calculated that it would be, the odds of that happening would be 1 in 100 quadrillion of just completing 8 of the prophecies about Him. Now, to put that in perspective for us all, you think Texas is a pretty big state? Hmm. Yeah, I think Texas is pretty big myself, you know.
Yeah.
If you took silver dollars, and you began to put them all over the state of Texas, covering every inch, you would have enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas, and the piles would be 2 feet tall. That's a lot of silver dollars, I have you know that. Now, let's suppose that we took one of those silver dollars and we marked it, and we threw it back in the pile and stirred it up, the whole mess of it. And we put a blindfold on you. And we said, okay, Jim, reach in that pile of silver dollars, and we want you to come out with the silver dollar that is marked. What do you think your chances would be?
Zero.
Not very good. I don't think so. But those are the odds of just 8 prophecies coming true about Jesus. And of course, 8 prophecies did come true about Jesus. But more than that, the Bible tells us more than 332 prophecies came true about Jesus Christ. That means Jesus was indeed who He said He was. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God who lived a perfect life and who died on the cross and took on Himself our sin. And he died and He was buried and He rose again.
and it was seen by more than 500 people at one time. That's fact. Well, that's pretty impressive. Well, now I know that God wants to be gracious to me, and I know that God is a just God, and God is a loving God, and I know that then that God has satisfied the penalty for sin with Jesus. But you see, I have a problem. You see, I haven't necessarily done anything and communicated with God in a way that would say, well, how do I get the work that Jesus did on the cross given to me? Now, that's great that Jesus died on the cross, but how do I make sure that I'm really part of that action that Jesus took place? Well, that takes place by an act of trusting in Him, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Now let me tell you what it isn't. You know, it isn't just simply trusting God for temporary things. I mean, a lot of people have prayed to God. You've probably prayed to God too, haven't you? And He's probably answered your prayer, hasn't He?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and I bet your family here has prayed to God too, haven't they?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, they've prayed to God a lot. Yeah. I wonder how many of them have prayed for you. I don't know, but a lot of people have prayed here for God, prayed to God. And you know what? God has probably answered some of their prayers. God has probably answered some of your prayers. But, you know, simply because God has answered some of your prayers doesn't mean that God is now obligated to take you to heaven. You see, God answered your prayers to let you know, Jim, that he loves you, and that He wants you to be a part of His forever family. So it isn't trusting God for temporary things, nor is it trusting God on just an intellectual assent. It isn't the idea that you can just believe in God and have a good head knowledge of God. It is the ability of being able to put your faith in God through Christ because of what He's done for you, not by a head knowledge. You see, I can gain all of the information there that the Bible has to tell me. And I bet there are a lot of Christians that have just really studied the Bible a lot. A lot of people really know the Word of God, really know the Bible pretty well. You know, they're not all Baptists either. I mean, there's a lot of people that just know a lot about the Bible. They've read it. And, you know, they know a lot about God. We understand that knowing a lot about God isn't the same as knowing God. You see, you've got to be able to put your total reliance, your total confidence in Christ alone. You see, you and I have violated the law of God. And when we violate that law, it's kind of like when we break it, that it breaks our lives too. For instance, you know, we're all out on an ocean. We're out on if you went out in the Gulf of Mexico, and you started to have your boat started to leak. You've done all you can to fix the leaks in your boat, but it's not working. The boat's going down. Well, the boat is down, and now you've been treading water for a while. I don't know, how long do you think you can tread water?
Not long.
Not long at all.
No.
You know, not long enough. Let's say that just as you're just about, you are, all of your strength is gone, and you are just about to go under. Another boat pulls up beside you and throws you a lifeline. Would you grab it?
Yeah.
Would you argue with the captain of the boat?
No.
No, you wouldn't say. I can't. Can you imagine yourself being in the boat, in the water, and the guy throwing you a lifeline, and you say, well, how do I know your boat is the right size boat for me? How do I know your boat isn't going to sink too? How do I know that if I get on, you're not going to take me to some deserted island and just kind of leave me there? You see, when I'm treading water, I put my confidence in the one who throws out a lifeline to me that they're really going to take care of me. And Jesus Christ is throwing out a lifeline to you right now, Jim, and you've got to place your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you an opportunity to do that. Jim, is that a decision you'd like to make today?
Yeah.
Then if it is, let me lead you in a prayer that will ask God to do just that work. Okay? Dear God, and if you would, I'll say a line and you say a line, okay?
Okay.
Dear God.
Dear God.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins.
And I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins.
I want to invite you into my life.
I want to invite you into my life.
And I want you to be in charge of my life.
And I want you to be in charge of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Jim, thank you. You have made the best decision you could ever make in life. Thank you very much. God bless. Thank you. He should have answered it, and I appreciate that. And his decision to trust Christ, indeed, was one of those things he should have asked to do. Now, as I was sharing the gospel with him, and Jim said he wasn't too sure if he would go to heaven. I know better with Jim. So he was playing into my lead a little bit so I could get through the gospel. I know that. But I'm wondering if I'm saying that, you're here today and you say, I'm not sure that I can say that in my life. I'm not sure that if someone asked me today if I'd die, if I'd go to heaven, I'm not sure that I could say that I'd go. Well, all you need to do is go through that very same prayer that Jim and I just went through. And I wonder if anyone did go through that prayer that Jim and I prayed. You see, I wouldn't break off the visit to the home quite like that. I'd encourage Jim to get involved in a local church. I'd tell Jim to get involved and tell someone about his decision for Jesus. You see, that would be a confrontational style of evangelism. It is the idea that you are able to sit down across the table from someone and you are able to clearly share your faith. Even I didn't do it like as smoothly as I thought I'd like to do it this morning, but the result can lead to a great conversation and leading people about Jesus. And that's what the confrontational style of evangelism does. Not everyone has the confrontational style of evangelism. Not everyone can go up to someone and actually take them from point A to point B, which is conversion. Not everyone can do that. And that's why in the next few weeks, Pastor Greg and I will be carrying on some of those other styles of evangelism that you can see that not everyone is meant to sit down across from someone and lead them to Jesus. But there are some of you in this room who can. There are some of you in this room that need to begin to learn how to share your faith one-on-one with people, face-to-face, so that you can bring them to a point of conversion. And if you're interested in doing that, then I think it would be irresponsible on Pastor Greg and my part if we did not take advantage of teaching some of you those controversial, those ways to be confrontational in sharing. Now, if you're interested in learning how to be confrontational in sharing, I mean, there are a whole number of different ways. The one I shared with you is Evangelism Explosion with Jim Kennedy, and it's one I've been trained and licensed to teach. It's a 13-week, it's an intensive course. I would never take anyone today through a 13-week intensive course on how to do that. We would simplify it in a big-time way. But if you're interested in doing that, then you need to write your name on a piece of paper and you need to give it to me. Now, and part of being a confrontational style of evangelism is the ability to tell someone about your church, inviting them to church. That's really kind of where the first time begins. So bear with me for a little bit here. This is Vacation Bible School week, right? Give me a V. Give me a B. Give me a S. What do you get? V, B, S. Say it again. V, B, S. V, B, S. I say game day, you say central. Game day.
Central.
Game day.
Central.
Now, see, you got a little enthusiastic about that. Where is rah, rah, and boom, boom? Come up here, girls. Come on up here again. All right. Now, you just stand right there and look very pretty, okay? Which you'll always do. I want to tell you something. The worst thing that you can do for a church, for Jesus' sake,
is to be absolutely unenthusiastic about the church you attend or the God that you serve. If you attend this church and if you serve the God that we serve, then we are mandated, commanded to be enthusiastic about what we do. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15 says this, 16, I want you to take every advantage of every opportunity that God gives you. And you know what? We as Christians in the local church shoot ourselves in the foot every time. You know why? Here's why. Well, you know what they're doing down at Crossroads? They've got all that music. They don't even sing the hymns anymore. You ever talk about the music to other people outside the church? Well, yes, you like it. You like it. But there are some people that don't exactly like some of the stuff that we do. Well, those ministers down there, you know, we get the tall and the short end of things every time that they speak. And, you know, they're just doing some things down there that I wouldn't necessarily agree with. Where in the blue blazes gives you the right to go out and tell someone who doesn't even go here that you have problems going here? Can you excuse me? Well, I just get a little upset. I get a little in the flesh. And if I'm a little in the flesh, I'll ask God to forgive me later. But right now, I'm just ticked off that someone would have the nerve to bring criticism about this church to someone outside the church. That's a shameful thing. Do you want to see everyone go to heaven? How many here wants to see? How many people here? Let me ask you this way. How many people want to see people go to hell? I only raised my hand because I wanted to give you an example of what it would look like. No one wants to raise their hand. No one here wants to see anyone go to hell, right? How many people would like to see everyone they know go to heaven? Raise your hand. And you know what? Everyone's hand is raised. Who in the world is going to come to Jesus if all I do is criticize the church that I attend? Who in the world is going to trust Jesus Christ with a message that I'm trying to share and you're trying to share with your friends and your neighbors? And then someone goes around and criticizes everything that the church does. Excuse me for getting in the flesh. It's just wrong. You see, you got to get excited about what God is doing in your life. You got to get excited about what God is doing here in the church. And when you go out and badmouth the church, you know what you're doing? You're bringing division in the body of Christ. And it's just wrong. So we have to be a little excited about what God is doing in our church. Because I don't want any one of you messing with the minds of the people I'm trying to reach for Jesus. You see, the people I'm trying to reach for Jesus are good people. But they're lost as a goose in a storm. And they can't tell the difference. And I don't want you to mess it up for me. And you know what? I don't want us messing it up for anybody else either. You know, there may be someone in some other church that is praying for someone to really come to know Jesus as Savior, and then we go out and we badmouth the church, or we badmouth the preachers. The Bible says we've got to be wise, not act as unwise people, but take advantage of the time God has given us. Now, here is how we should react to our church. Girls, you got to help me out here. Okay, come on up here now. Help me out. Okay. Did you hear the cheer I just did with you? I introduce to you, Ra-Ra. and boom, boom. Okay? And they're going to lead us in some cheers right now. Ready, girls? B! B! Come on! F! What do you get? V! B! Come on! V! B! F! One more time! V! B! F! I say game, you say central. Game day! Game day! Come on! Game day! All right, that's the theme of VBS. Girls, thank you very much. One more hand. I love every one of you here in the church. I really do. But if we're going to get excited about winning people for Jesus, we've got to be excited about the church. We've got to be excited about each other. We've got to know how to share our faith in a confrontational way. We have to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ face to face. We are going to ask some of you to lead our children this week to the throne of grace, to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are at all unsure what to do, then you need to raise the flag today and say, "Preacher, I need something to hold in my hand or do something," and we will get something in your hand before VBS tomorrow night that allows you to go through and read on a child's level what the plan of salvation is all about. Are you ready to do it? I'm excited about VBS. I'm excited about the ability of our church to share its faith in a confrontational way, not to be to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with us? That's right. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. And for those who are part of, I tell you what we'll do. For those who are going to be a part of the prayer walk, if you would make your, we promise that your purses and everything, or bring them with you. But you come to the front of the church right now, because if I say, let's dismiss, you're going to get all caught. If you're going to do the walk through, the prayer walk through the church, and what a prayer walk through the church is, just so you know, Penny, we're just going to each of the Vacation Bible School rooms, each of the classrooms, and someone there or a couple people are just going to lead in prayer. Probably take about 15 minutes. But if you want to participate in the prayer walk for Vacation Bible School, please come to the front of the auditorium right now. Okay? If you're going to walk through, please come to the front and come up on stage. That way everyone, come on up on stage. That way there's room for everyone. Okay? Thank you. And as we're, these folks are going to pray for each room. And we're going to pray for the rest of us. Okay? Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the ability to lead others to Christ. And if there is one here who, while we were doing our little presentation today, it's the real presentation, it's the same one that here in their home, if they'd let us come in. If there's one here today who actually prayed that prayer, then I'm asking you to cause them to talk to me or Pastor Greg before they leave this building today. Because it truly is, I'm not kidding, and you know this, Father, it's the most important decision they can ever make in their life. And so I'm asking you to help them make that by telling one of us today that they prayed that prayer so that we can help them along in their spiritual walk. Father, I thank you for those who will pray for Vacation Bible School going through the prayer walk right now. And I thank you for those in the seats who are unable to go on the prayer walk but will nonetheless pray for this school every day this week, because we need to see Jesus in the lives of kids, in the lives of our teachers. Help us to love children this week, and may we demonstrate that in a way that is absolutely enthusiastic. So, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the name of Jesus in this church this week. In whose name I pray. Amen. God bless you.